Second Sunday of Advent is our, yep, I have a lighter over here, good. So we light our second candle, the first being the candle of hope, the second being the candle of peace. And are you guys enjoying your Christmas season so far? I love Christmas, something about it. I love all the nostalgia. I love the Starbucks red cups, all that stuff. So it's just a good season. I love this time of year. I was laughing this morning. I'm up super early because I can't help but cram for these messages. It doesn't work if I try to skip that. I've got to like wake up early in the dark and cram. And I just hear my daughter, Lila, bust out with Hark the Herald at like 5:30 this morning. I walk into her room and she's totally out asleep. So she's just that filled with the Christmas spirit, I guess. How funny is that, little Lila? I want to read our passage this morning from Luke 2, a familiar passage, verses 8 through 21. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." The word of the Lord. When I hear this passage, it always makes me, like in the background, I hear Linus reading this, right? I'm not the only one. Charlie Brown Christmas, you know, is just, it's in there in this place of like dear nostalgia. Little Linus reading through this story as the meaning of Christmas. And I love that. Charlie Brown starts off going, you know, I just don't feel the way I'm supposed to feel, right? That Christmas is supposed to make us excited and joyful. And it's this really honest statement from this little boy. He ends up sitting with Lucy as his psychiatrist, and they come to the conclusion that it's pantophobia, which means the fear of everything. And he goes, "That's it." And then such a brilliant line, Lucy's walking away and she's like, "You know, I don't get what I want either, Charlie Brown." He goes, "What do you want?" And she says, "Real estate." But it's an interesting thing about the holiday season that as it is filled with so much joy and so much just really precious moments, so many glimpses of hope and of joy and of peace, there's a fragility to it as well. And this is actually a season where many dread the holiday season because it's a reminder of disappointments. It's a reminder of discouragements, of ways where those hopes have been let down, where those joys have ceased and we find broken relationships, or we find distance between ourselves and those we love, or we find that the things that once maybe brought us joy no longer do. And so here you have the complexity of the season. And I loved the message last week as we talked about hope. And I think especially because I left feeling hopeful. And that is how we want to feel at this time. And we're celebrating the thing that anchors hope, but a lot of times we don't feel so anchored. I love this story in Luke. You have this angelic experience that happens here, where angels looking on see in the birth of this baby something amazing, and their hearts, I would say, are filled with hope. And it's an interesting thing thinking about the angels and their role in all of this, because I think that we assume sometimes that, you know, they're up there in heaven, so they're hearing all the information and they know exactly what's going on. And yet in 1 Peter, it tells us that there are things happening that the angels looking on long to know. This wondering, okay, God, what are you doing here? And so they have been, like man, along for the ride in many ways, watching year after year for something to be repaired, something that's been deeply broken. Because what we have in this world is a lack of peace. What we have is a world that's winding down, a world that's dying in many ways. Jay was talking about that movie Gravity as a picture of despair, the idea of space. And I think for any of you that saw it, it's a powerful image. And I think when we see all the vastness of space and then think about ourselves in the midst of it, that becomes a picture of death, right? The emptiness of that and what lies beyond. But I think Scripture tells us like that physical death is not the thing to be afraid of, but spiritual death is the greater fear. And I think a lot of times we lack the perspective to see that, but something has broken. And when we have like George Clooney cutting the cord, this is kind of a picture of what man did with God all the way back in the beginning. And you have this tree in the garden and God says, don't eat of this. In other words, not until I give you permission. Not until we do this together. And what man decides to do is take that fruit and eat it on his own. And it's interesting that the root of man's problems is this independence, this thing that wants to cut that cord, that wants to break that tie. And man goes floating off into space with no hope on his own of returning back. But there's a promise that's made, all the way back to this guy, Abraham, where God tells Abraham, through you and through your race, I'm going to repair this break. It's going to be a descendant of yours who's going to be the anointed one that's going to repair the bond that has been broken. And we learn later as the gaps are being filled in that this person is going to be a king. And God says to David, it's going to be one of your lineage. And he's going to sit on a throne forever. And so you see the angels watching on, going, who is this anointed son of Abraham, descendant of David, going to be? And defeat after defeat after defeat. Because even the best of kings, Solomon, for instance, gosh, couldn't Solomon have been the Messiah, the wisest man ever? And yet when we get a good look into his life, we see an inability to keep the law. We see an inability to be that perfect sacrifice required to repair that bond. And so you wonder if the angels are looking on and seeing this year after year and going, you know what? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Do we need one more try, one more go around, one more man to stand up there and try to fill in the gap and fail? And so as the angels are looking on, all of a sudden, there's this baby that's born. And what they realize, that none of us realize at the time, is that God himself has become intimately involved. Not just there from the outside helping, not just guiding like this cloud or this provider of food, this liberator from their oppressors, but actually gets right in there in the midst of the story. I love how in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis talks about this paradox that cannot be overcome because only man can suffer. And this repayment, this hole that man has found himself in, he can't get himself out of. And only man is capable of that sort of suffering. God is not. But that perfect repentance is something that man is clearly incapable of, that only God can do. And this great, I'm just going to read it for you guys. Lewis puts it, I think, so wonderfully. He says, but supposing God became man, suppose our human nature, which can suffer and die, was amalgamated with God's nature in one person, then that person could help us. He could surrender his will and suffer and die because he was man. And he could do it perfectly because he was God. You and I can go through this process only if God does it in us. But God can only do it if he becomes man. Our attempts at this dying will succeed only if men share in God's dying, just as our thinking can succeed only because it is a drop out of the ocean of his intelligence. But we cannot share God's dying unless God dies, and he cannot die except by being a man. That is the sense in which he pays our debt and suffers for us what he himself need not suffer at all. I think this is this beautiful picture, and I think that the angels are standing there. They see this baby born, and they go, brilliant. I never would have thought of that. And this has been like God's move, his play. Here it is. I will become this little child. And I love this scene, everything about it, the simplicity of it, this baby in a manger. I think that we would like to think that when God, if he were to come today like this, that he would come to church by the sea and make that announcement here. But he probably would do it out in the canyon with the day laborers. And isn't that an interesting point, right? How God comes in such a way in the midst of such, we might say, ordinariness. To people that are just the common people, not the intelligentsia, not the religious leaders, not, you know, unfortunately, not the pastors. He comes to the ordinary people. And I think he does this in a way to say, all of your reasoning, all of your attempts, all of man's desires for peace, it uses a logic that just doesn't work. It's not correct. And so God is constantly having to reshape our understanding so that we are able to experience this kind of peace. Jesus says, not as the world gives, give I to you, right? It's a peace that goes beyond. And what is this peace? I think the Jewish word is, does anybody know? Shalom, shalom. And it has a positive sense to it. And I think this is important. My kids and I will sometimes play Risk. Does anybody play Risk? Remember that game? So all this little nostalgia stuff today, sorry. But we'll play Risk. And my daughter, Mia, just destroys me and my son. And so Gabe and I will like, she always is pink, and the board's just turning pink as she's advancing on us. And Gabe and I will form a truce. And this is a sort of peace, right? A truce. And this is, to me, like peace as the world gives. We come up with these little alliances, but we know, like, if we're able to push back and actually start winning against Mia, that truce is over, and Gabe and I'll... And this is kind of the fragility of the world's peace, is it says... it's like an absence of war. I forgot to put the board up. Can we put the board up? Yeah, Don. Pardon me while I classroom style here. But I want to talk a little bit about peace and see if we can get at kind of the nature of this divine peace. All right. Our board is wonky, so if it falls over, I apologize. So shalom has got this sense. Well, I heard one definition referring to it as quiet goodness. Isn't that cool? Right, this quiet goodness. And I think as we look at these themes of Advent, we look at hope and we look at peace, I think that true peace comes when hope is properly aligned. True peace comes when our hope is in the right things. When it's not, peace is gone. Peace is, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we don't cling to. We would like to. We would like to find it, and we would like to hold on to it. Same with hopes. And yet these things aren't possessed. These things happen when we're functioning in right relationship. Jesus comes down and he provides the answer for this. And I'm going to read you these words from this guy, N.T. Wright, that I think just clarify Jesus at the heart, what he came to do, this idea of the anointed Messiah repairing this relationship. He says, Christianity is all about the belief that the living God in fulfillment of his promises and as the climax of the story of Israel has accomplished all this. The finding, the saving, the giving of new life in Jesus. He has done it. With Jesus, God's rescue operation has been put into effect once and for all. A great door has swung open in the cosmos, which can never again be shut. It's the door to the prison where we've been kept chained up. We are offered freedom, freedom to experience God's rescue for ourselves, to go through the open door and explore the new world to which we now have access. In particular, we are all invited, summoned actually, to discover through following Jesus that this new world is indeed a place of justice, spirituality, relationship, and beauty, and that we are not only to enjoy it as such, but to work at bringing it to birth on earth as in heaven. In listening to Jesus, we discover whose voice it is that has echoed around the hearts and minds of the human race all along. And this idea of an echoing, I think is great. I was thinking about, I got it all crooked again, thinking about this idea of proper peace and it being aligned with hope, and thinking of maybe a concept like, let's just say, simple hope. And what this simple hope is, I mean, these are wonderful, good moments in life. I was thinking this is brown paper packages wrapped up in strings. Anybody, what is that? These are a few of my favorite things, right? These are like the simple hopes. This is like fires when it's raining outside. It's like the moments of, these are have a sweet value to them. I think tied up in the simple hope is the idea that if you set your mind to it, you can accomplish anything, right? Have you heard that? And probably if you're like me, you go, yeah, but what happens in here is some sort of disruption. And we talked about these the other day, disruptions, that all of a sudden casts doubt on the simple hope, right? And so what we automatically start doing is, I don't have all the right words here, but I'm just going to give it my best shot. I'm going to say like managed expectations. And there's a wisdom in this, or a maturity. Managed expectations that sometimes, you know what, you set your mind to it and you try your hardest and you get cut from the team. Or you apply to that school and you get rejected. Or you do everything you're supposed to do and it doesn't go right. Right? So when we start thinking of simple hopes, these can start to seem sort of naive. And this, you know, while it looks wise, I think we all realize that this has a sort of fragility to it as well. That if we're not careful, this starts to become cynical. And so sometimes what we do is we try to like force ourselves back into this naivete. What you need to do is you just need to have simple hope again, right? This is the Polar Express, right? You just need to like listen to the bell ring, right? Like you just need to believe. We need to get back into the simple hopes, right? But it requires us ignoring something here. Something that we know is like, it's a factor, it matters. And the cynical is usually because it's looking at this and realizing that this is, it's, for lack of a better word, delusional. It's got to insist on this idealism that just isn't there, right? And while this may look real beautiful, I think we all know that in the end, if you're clinging to the simple hopes, you have to really manage the perceptions. You've got to just focus on just the good things and sort of, in a way, ignore the disruptions until finally these become so big that there's some sort of a crisis. In this crisis, I think this is where the road splits, where we're forced to choose. And I think a lot of times we've hit this point. This is like the diagnosis of cancer, right? This is losing your job at just the wrong moment. This is something that comes out of nowhere. And you've got these angels singing peace on earth, and you're thinking, okay, where was God in the dark night of the soul, like in the song that we sang? And all of a sudden, it throws doubt on the whole thing. It's easy to, like, this cynicism to grow really dark, maybe to reach a point that God doesn't care about us in the crisis. And where I'm going with this is because I think that there is down here, I'm going to say, like, a complex hope. You know, or probably instead of complex, let's say divine. And this is important because this is what we're talking about. When we say peace on earth, we're talking about a peace that's not as the world gives, right? A peace that comes from setting our minds on the things above, not on things below. There's something deeper that we're being pulled to. And you see this again and again. James is going to go, when you face this crisis, consider it joy. Why? God is maturing you. He's developing in you a deeper understanding. And I think that there's a couple things that God wants to do. And I'm saying this because I can imagine that all of us fall in here somewhere, and maybe we haven't had this huge, deep crisis, and yet we see the potential for it. All of you that have not had a crisis are just waiting for that boot to fall, right? And the fact is, it comes. And somehow, Jesus, I think, so brilliantly goes, it comes. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, right? That's this complex divine hope. And I think that the texture of this, because sometimes I think we want God to just give us this. God, what I want is to be happy. I just want to be happy. What I want is, God, my prayer is to be comfortable. Or if we're feeling a little more selfish, to be wealthy or successful or whatever these things are. God, make me that. And God's response, I think, is generally no. I mean, I can give you those things because those things in and of themselves are not bad things, but they are just not the end. And these things in a broken relationship from God, they become idols. We cling to these things. And what it creates in our hearts is anxiety. It creates in our hearts fear. And we feel that. I mean, I think that is prevalent. Underneath all the simple hopes and pleasures of this season is an anxiety. And that's where I think God is calling, especially Christians, He's saying, I want you to walk in this sense of peace, in this non-anxious presence. But that requires us moving through, I feel like, crisis into a new place, a new way of functioning, where God comes in and He changes our hopes, and our hopes become something bigger, something deeper, something more meaningful. I think that having this complex hope requires a couple things. The first thing is it requires a right response to reality. So like I said, He's correcting our false hopes, but He's also correcting our misplaced hopes. Because I think a lot of times that anxiety that we get comes from us managing our lives in our own resources. And I'm so guilty of this. So guilty of this. But we come up with a plan, and then we ask God to bless that plan, right? Do you do this too? Where we go, okay, here's what I got. Here's the resources I have. This is what I'm going to do. And God, it sure would be nice if you help it succeed, right? Or you may even leave room. I mean, this is my tendency, is to go like, okay, here's the message that I'm going to give. And God, if you want to show up, that would be awesome. And if you don't, I still have got my plan B. Or plan A, if I'm honest, right? This plan. And see, God's saying, look, that is that same old thing. When we go all the way back to that tree in the garden, independence. And God is saying, I'm breaking you of that so that this divine hope only comes when we are in right relationship with God. It's only in the restoration of that. And that happens in a moment. That happens in this point of salvation. And yet that becomes an ongoing challenge for us. Can we walk in that? Can we remain in that? And it's really hard to do. It requires us giving up some things here and saying, you know what, God, if it's your will, I accept discomfort. If it's your will, I will embrace this trial. If it's your will, I will step into something that's difficult, where I'm out of my comfort zone, where I'm out there winging it. And probably, if we're honest, most of us think, what's the plan B option? Like, if that's the discipleship package, what's kind of the, like, good solid churchgoer package? How about that? Like, I realize there's this kind of category for those, like, really good Christians, but I want to be kind of one of those that just gets to hold on to some control. But when we do that, we lose this. We lose that divine hope. Anxieties and fears start coming in. And we find ourselves carrying a burden that's too heavy. Right? This is the key. I mean, I think this is really true. This is another little C.S. Lewis thing. He says, living the Christian life is the easy way. Do you believe that? It's the easy way. And we tend to think, well, no, it's the hard way, right? Because we have to sacrifice all these things. And he's saying, no. The other way, trying to manage this in your own strength. Trying to cope, trying to hold on to simple hopes in resistance to God is the difficult way. And God's saying, look, while my road may be more obstacles ahead, what you have is like you are yoked with me. You have my strength. You have my resources. And so what we have to do to function in this, two things. There's probably more. Let me see if I can not knock this over here. I think it requires, first off, it requires trust. And second, I think it requires submission. And I think that's pretty much it. Maybe you could put obedience down there, but I think that's part of submission. But this idea of trust, it's what I loved about that song that Ryan was singing. Like going in the dark night of the soul, it's like, I'm his beloved. I love how Merton says, there's one hope. It's a guarantee, just one, that's God's love. If you know that, this is a piece of cake. If you know that He is for you, that He loves you, that He sees everything coming a mile away, and He goes, you can trust me. And when we feel that trust, that is peace, right? That is the anchor for the soul. That is the light in the midst of darkness where everything looks bleak and you go, but I can hope in the Lord. Why? Because I trust Him. This is why every time God comes in and answers a prayer like what Jay is talking about with Greg Pak, and you see this and like, who would have thought? He was like on his deathbed the other day in this moment of just sweetness and joy. You go, praise the Lord. We share that here. The Israelites used to pile up rocks so they wouldn't forget, right? Because that sort of presence there, I mean, if we're honest, that God can come and go. Isaiah even says He hides sometimes. And yet you look at that pile of rocks and you go, oh yeah, we can trust Him because He's good and He's for us. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. And so this becomes the right response to reality. This isn't some like, listen and you might hear the bell ring, right? This is a reminder of what is really going on. A reminder of the bigger picture. I read this quote. It says, you cannot produce trust just like you cannot do humility. It either is or is not. Trust is the fruit of a relationship in which you know you are loved. Because you do not know that I love you, you cannot trust me. That's from The Shack. It's up there on my shelf next to the Da Vinci Code. And so we let go of the right to determine what is good and what is evil. And we say, God, I'll trust You. Even when it gets dark, we say, I'll trust You. I love this in Jeremiah 12:5. He says, if you have raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? And you realize God is saying to us, like a nice, cozy, simple life isn't the plan. And we go, oh, but this is so hard. And He's going, hey, if this is hard, how are you going to race against horses? Is that such a great verse? You're like, who's talking about racing against horses? I'm just power walking. Let's just stick with that. But you have this God that's going like, no, life is much deeper than this. And you can run much faster than you think you can. And so what God is doing in the midst of this and working in our lives and generating that level of trust is He's changing our hearts. I've mentioned to you before, but I come from like a pretty conservative background, spiritually speaking, and one that I deeply cherish. But we believe that the Trinity is the Father and the Son and the Holy Bible. And so when it comes to like functioning in the Holy Spirit, that's always been a bit of a challenge for me. We didn't really do that growing up. We just read the Word, which is good. It's very good. But the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, like Jesus goes, you guys hold on because the Comforter is coming. The God of peace is going to be with you. He's going to inhabit you. He's going to empower you. And so I meet with this lady for spiritual direction, and she was asking me that, Jeff, how do you pray to the Spirit? And I'm thinking, I don't know if I do. I just kind of hope that He's going to show up. And I've been talking to you guys a lot about this idea of like pressing in to what God is doing. When things get hard, we lean into it. This is where we hear the voice of God. But she said something to me, and I feel like I need to share this with you. She said, Jeff, every time you talk about leaning in, you clench your hands. And I was like, well, we got to like lean in. Like. And she said, how about being open to what God is doing? I was like, oh, well, okay. And she said, what is He inviting you to, Jeff? What is God inviting you to? And that was really helpful for me. And like, this is not an assignment to accomplish. That in the midst of this, in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the crisis, what are we being invited to? And so she was asking me, tell me about your encounters with the Holy Spirit. And I have a handful. And always for me, they happen at this point where I'm at the end of my rope, where I got nothing left. I've told you about them, but like one of them, I was on a missions trip, and I remember this, I was at this school in Taiwan, we were on the campus there, and a college student came up and asked me a question. Have I told you this one? And I didn't know what to say. Like, here I am, you know, the missionary, I don't have a clue what to respond. And I felt like God said, Jeff, just open your mouth. So I did. And I started talking to this guy. And I still, to this day, have no idea what I said. It was so disconnected that I was thinking to myself, this is so weird. I'm speaking and I have no idea what I'm saying. And so the whole time I'm looking at the expression on this guy's face and seeing him go, oh, thank you. Thank you. And I'm like, no problem, man. Like, can you just write down what I said? I remember times of experiencing his presence so richly, but these were times where I just sat down, and one of them I just wrote in my journal, like, God, this is as far as I can come. Like, I'm now out of energy. Like, if anything's happening between you and I right now, you're going to have to do it. And I feel like God kind of goes, finally, right? Finally, Jeff, like, it takes you exhausting yourself to be open. And I think when we talk about peace, divine peace, and we're talking about a right response to reality, that ultimately in the end of this becomes a relationship. It requires laying down our agendas, laying down our rights, laying down our will, and saying, God, whatever you ask me to do, not my will, but yours be done. It's letting go, it's an emptying, and then being filled. This from Romans. Here Paul writes, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. And so he says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And this is important as we hear this, that God gives us this peace in the same way he transforms us spiritually, not for our own sake. And that's a big part of this equation. That God gives you that not so that you are a peaceful person. God gives you that so that you would be an instrument of peace. Right? Because this is a part of this. These simple hopes, that's oftentimes just about me managing my world and possessing these things, but they can't be possessed. It's like the manna that God gives to the people of Israel. When they store that stuff up, it goes bad. That being in that place of peace is being in this place of bearing fruit, which requires simply just abiding with Christ. And then God does it through us. There's a prayer that was attributed to St. Francis, I think wrongly. I don't think he wrote it, but it's a great prayer, and now I'm going to read it to you. It says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is error, truth. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. This is that radical shift. This is why we get our hopes so wrong, because we're upside down. And as God comes in and does this, he gives us the right up response. He makes us vessels for this. And what is the experience like? That was the question Lynn asked. Jeff, when you experience those moments of God's Spirit, you experience that sense of his presence and his peace. How does that feel? And I said, joyful. It's a joy. And this idea of shalom is like the goodness of God coming to man. The goodness of God being ours. That peace ushers in that feeling of joy that we're going to talk about next week. And this is it in this Advent season. These are the things that we come in and realign our lives back to. That Christ has come. That we therefore have hope and peace to the world. Joy in our lives today. And that we become the conduits of this light, this joy, this peace, this love to the world. We're going to close in just a sec with a benediction, but before we do that, I'm going to read one as well from Hebrews that says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."